Once again, and it dawned on me last time, this will be our third lesson in Hebrews. It dawned on me last week, based upon the amount of information that we went over and the overwhelming look that I had on everybody's face, that that someone suggested that maybe we should put this on a chart. So that's kind of what we did. So you have a two-page, you have handout, got some notes on the front and on the back. And so this will be for lessons in chapter number 1 of the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to be going over this. Some of this, a little bit of this will be review from last time, but it'll make it easier, I think, for you in your personal studies. The handout there, it isn't detailed notes. It's just kind of a little outline kind of thing where you can write your own notes on. Okay? So did everybody get one of those handouts? Here's what we're going to do then. As we did last time, we're going to read through chapter number 1 again. And I trust you'll recall that last week we didn't stop at chapter number 1. We got down, we read down through chapter 2, verse 4. And I trust as you read this, you understand why we're doing that. So follow along with me here in chapter number 1. Let's begin at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. I was thinking of world in the next verse. For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. See that? Okay, let's have a brief word of prayer and then we'll get started. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again that we can spend some time this morning looking into this amazing book about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is to you, and therefore who He is to the nation of Israel. How you see Him, this great marvelous position that you've given to Him by appointing Him heir of all things. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study this in Christ, and we ask this. Amen. Okay, well, as I mentioned, you know, one of the things that's about trying to study the book of Hebrews is there's so much detail in the book, okay? And if we were to try to even just remotely touch on all the detail here, this would take us years to go through. But you understand, I committed to to trying to get the book of Hebrews go through in a year to a year and a half, so there's just no way that we can cover all the details. And that's where you come in. You've got to go in and do your own studies and so forth. But the more you read this book, the more you're going to make connections with, oh, that word keeps appearing again and again and again. Oh, that phrase keeps appearing again. It's just amazing. Every time that you read this book, and again, just even these chapters here, and you go, wow, what he says in chapter number one, he's going to develop further, say, in chapter three. And what he says in chapter number one, he's going to develop further in chapter eight and things like that, okay? So it's a wonderful book to read. I would very much encourage you to do so. Let me highlight a few things that we've already noted, and I can do this quickly because, like I say, we've already noted this. Go back to verse 1. Watch this. I'm going to emphasize some things in verse 1. I'm going to leave some things out, not because I think they should be left out, but I'm going to emphasize something. Look at verse 1. God spake by the prophets. See what I just did there? Okay, why is that important? That's the authority. God's Word. And the writer of Hebrews is going to go back and refer to, various scriptures in the Old Testament, time and time and time and time again, as we're going to see this morning. But the writer of Hebrews is not only saying that God spake in time past by the prophets, God spake, watch verse 2, in these last days, spoken by His Son. And then if you go over to chapter number 11 of Hebrews, go to chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 12. Chapter 12. Look at chapter number 12. Chapter 12, I'm going to go back to verse 26. Go to verse 26, 12, 26. It says, whose voice, that's the Lord's voice, whose voice then shook the earth, that was back at Sinai when He gave the law, but now hath He promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You know what? I need to go back to verse 25. Go back to verse 25. See how it says at verse 25, see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. Okay, wait a minute. So God spake, and then He has spoken, and someone's speaking. You see that there? You see how I jumped from chapter 1 here to chapter 12? So watch this. Verse 25. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh, for if they escaped not. Remember chapter 2 said, how shall we escape? Make the connection there. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth, that's at Sinai, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that, what's the next word there? Speaketh from heaven. Listen, the writer of Hebrews presents the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the appointed heir of all things, seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven itself, speaking through the Holy Spirit and the apostles, and then in the particular book, in the book of Hebrews itself. Did you see the connection there? That He should spoke, speaketh, speaking. He is talking to them, to the nation of Israel, going through that tribulation period. And He's conveying the identity of the Son as the one the Father appointed heir of all things. Notice something else here in the book of Hebrews. This time, if you would, go over to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. And I think we looked at this very briefly last time. Chapter 4, verse 14. It says this, seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When the book of Hebrews is in effect doctrinally, physically, where is Jesus Christ? He's actually in the heavens. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at verse 3. Physically, where is Jesus Christ when the book of Hebrews was written and when it's in effect dispensationally?
In the heavens.
How do you know? Right at the end of verse 3. Where is he? That's right. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's in the heavens, okay? If you'll look over to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Look over to chapter number 9. Chapter number 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ, chapter 9, verse 11 says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of the physical one on the earth, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, here it is, he entered in once into the holy place. That was verse 11 and 12. 9-12. Okay. So what I'm driving at is what the writer of Hebrews is driving at. He's saying that Jesus Christ, the Son, when the book of Hebrews was written and when it's in effect doctrinally, Jesus Christ is in the heavens at the Father's right hand, serving as their great high priest who sat down because the work was finished. I think I mentioned last time that the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy, he has three primary offices. He's prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. When he was here on the earth, and you haven't recorded about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's the Word of God. He's speaking as the prophet. When he's in the book of Hebrews, in that tribulation period, that's when he's going to function as their priest, not sacrificing. And that was in contrast with the Levitical priests that they keep sacrificing, right? He's a priest whose work is done. He sat down. So in the tribulation period, he's seated at the Father's right hand. And then at his second coming, he's going to function as their king. Everybody got that picture there? Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Okay, a couple of other things here. So now go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. There's all these ties that go throughout the whole book. The chapter number 1, what the writer of Hebrews does is that he says that the Father has appointed the Son to be the heir of all things. And then he goes and explains what that means throughout the rest of the book. And he gives them these different, identifies them by these different things that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to the same status and equality with the Father. It's amazing. And then in this book, in this chapter, I'm sorry, he points to 7 different times that God spake in the Old Testament in such a way that they should be able to identify the Son by some things that He would do. And that's where last time I tried to chart that out and so forth. Turn that the flyer over on the back side there. We won't get to the back side of this morning, but this is what you see here. The writer of Hebrews, at the top there, the handout, the writer points to 7 distinct times the Father spake by the prophets concerning the Son. Everybody see that on the back of the page there? And then I tried to just chart it out. So you have the verse, and then the first part of the quote, and then the Old Testament reference, and then the significance of it. See that? So look at Hebrews 1. Let me just show you the quotes real quick, just so you can see. And when you go back and read this, look at verse Hebrews 1:4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You want to make the connection with the fact that he was appointed heir of all things and the inheritance. If you're appointed heir, well, what do you get? Right? You know, you see the folks that are driving around in the big motorhomes, the $300,000 motorhomes, and the sticker on the back says, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. You know, kind of thing. So you can inherit something, but sometimes you may not get so much, right? Well, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father appointed to Him heir of all things. Well, what does He get? What does that mean? Okay? And so what He's going to do, He really starts by saying, well, hey, He's, by inheritance, he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. He's higher than the angels. So watch what He does here. Look at verse 5. So here comes the first quote. He asked the question, For unto which of the angels said He at any time? And then there's your first quote. Well, what's the answer to the question? To which of the angels did He say, Thou art My Son, this day I begot Thee? None of them. Here comes the next quote. And again. Okay, here's the next quote. I'll be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. To which of the angels did He say that? None of them. That's the second quote. Verse 6. And again. Here comes the third quote. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, so here's the third one, and let all the angels of God worship Him. There's the third quote He refers to. All right? And then verse 7 is the next one. And of the angels He saith, now here's what He said to the angels about the Son, who maketh His angel spirits. He said this about the angels, who maketh His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. And then verse 8 is the next quote. Unto the Son He saith, and He talks about a throne here, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. Now here comes the next quote. And, so here's the next quote. Thou, Lord, by the way, did you catch that in verse 8, God the Father calls Christ God. In verse 10, God the Father calls Christ Lord. Did you see that there? So verse 10 says, and, here's the next quote, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and so on. So now, jump to verse 13. Here's the next quote. But to which of the angels said He any time, and here's the next one, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool. To which of the angels did He say that? They said, they're the angels. Okay? And then He tells us who the angels are and their participation and their part in the redemption of Israel and the restoration of the earth to the Lord. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, real quick, why all the deal about angels? So what if He is more important than the angels? So what if He's the authority over the angels? So what if the angels are ministers sent forth? There's a comparison that He's doing that you got to get. It's not only that He's more important than the angels in terms of who He is, but there's a comparison. The book of Hebrews transitions the nation of Israel from the old covenant to the new covenant. The book of Hebrews is not about the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ, despite what a lot of people teach. Even some dispensationalists teach that. Okay? The book of Hebrews transitions the nation of Israel. It tells them the inferiority of the Mosaic covenant given at Sinai and the superiority of the new covenant promised in Jeremiah, but it's going to be implemented at the return of Christ to establish His kingdom on the earth, and they can enter into His rest at that time. What does that have to do with the angels? Well, look at chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a judgment. What's that talking about? Remember when the law was given at Sinai? Remember Israel came out of Egypt? The law was given at Sinai? That's what that verse is talking about. It was given through the disposition of angels. Angels accompanied the giving of the law as a witness, not only on behalf of God, but on behalf of the nation of Israel, that they were there ready to judge if Israel didn't keep the law. And so this issue about, one of the reasons he brings up the issue of the angels is to say in the book of Hebrews, listen, we're transitioning from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. We're transitioning from that law covenant, the Mosaic covenant, to the new covenant. And just like those angels were there witnessing the giving of the law, they're going to be there to witness the giving of the new covenant. Isn't that fascinating how he does that? Okay? All right, now, go flip that handout over back to the front side there. And what we're especially going to do today is we're going to look at the 8 different things that the writer of Hebrews identifies about the Son, beginning at verse 2 and then all the way down to verse 4. So, Joseph, go ahead. What's that?
On verse 4?
Yep.
He said being made.
Yes.
Why does he say being better?
It's a great question. When he says being made better, look at what the verse says. It's not a reference to his personhood, it's a reference to his inheritance. Okay? It's not a reference to his personhood, it's a reference to his inheritance. Look at verse 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath, notice, appointed heir of all things. So, the appointment, let's ask it this way. If Jesus Christ created all things, doesn't he own them all anyway? Well then, what's this thing about him inheriting them? Why does he have to be appointed the heir of that which he created?
That's the Son of God.
What's that? It's the Son of God, but why? Why does he have, doesn't he own it? What's that? Why? She said he has to let the angels know. Why? That's true. Why else? What's going on among the angels?
Because of the rebellion.
The total angelic rebellion. That's another reason why the angels are so much about the angels in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Revelation, all the way through the Old Testament. The issue of him being appointed heir of all things, and if you look at verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, here's a further application, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What does that have to do with the angels? Listen, among the angels there was that satanic rebellion. Who is going to be like the Most High God? Who is going to inherit all things? The Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High God. And he went out among the angels, and obviously he was able to convince a whole bunch of them to go with him. But the Father had a plan for someone else to be the heir of all things. But that's why. That issue of him being made, it's not a reference to his personhood, it's a reference to his inheritance. The Son is the rightful heir. Lucifer is not the rightful heir. That's kind of what's getting at. Okay? So good question there. Alright. Let's go back then and talk about each of the... First of all, notice the 8 things. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath... Okay, here's the first one. He appointed heir of all things. The second one, by whom also he made the world. Third, being the brightness of his glory. Next, express image of his person. Next, upholding all things by the word of his power. Next, by himself purged our sins. Next, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Next, made so much better than the angels because of the inheritance. See all that? What does it sound like the writer of Hebrews is doing here about the Son on behalf and to the benefit of the Hebrews? What's he sound like he's doing?
Reinforcing who he is.
That's exactly what he's doing. He is absolutely reinforcing who the Son is in the eyes of the Father. Because not all the Hebrews believe this about the Son. But the information in the book of Hebrews is what it is. Let me say it differently. The writer of Hebrews takes and he gives in written form God's view of who the Son is. And the way he does that, the way the writer does that, he goes back time after time after time again to the Old Testament verses and says, here's what the Father spake in time past about who the Son is. He said this, and he said this, and he said this, and he said this. And the writer of Hebrews then is saying, that's who I'm talking about. Therefore, if this is the Son, we better give heed. See chapter number 2, Rich, I'll get your hand just a second there. See chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. We better listen up. All right, see the idea there? Okay, so in chapter number 1, I mean, it's like he's itemizing who the Son is. He starts it that way. And then he begins to compare him to the angels because of the angelic rebellion. And then he says, so guys, we better take heed there. Rich, you had a comment or a question or a thought?
Are these similar things to what Paul would have said when he went to synagogue?
They are. The question is, are these similar things as to what the Apostle Paul would have taught when he went to the synagogue? And the answer is yes, very similar. Let me have you notice a parallel to this. Go with me to the book of Acts. And look over to Acts 17. Look over to Acts 17. They may not have been identical, but they would have been similar in that the objective of both was to be able to identify who Jesus Christ actually was. Okay, and is. Okay, look over to Acts 17. When Paul went into the synagogues, Acts 17, you see a pattern here, 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So in verse 1, he went to the synagogues. So he goes to the Scripture, and watch this. Watch his outline, if I can say it this way, his message. It says, so out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So Paul, when he went into the synagogue, he really had the twofold allegation about Jesus whom he preached. The first point of his message was that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So he would say whoever the Messiah was, he had to suffer. And he had to rise from the dead. And he would have gone to the Old Testament Scriptures to prove that. Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, things like that. Okay? And then having established that, Daniel 9, another big one. Okay, Daniel 9, the time schedule. And after establishing that, then he would say, and this Jesus, whom I'm preaching, he is the Christ. See how he would do that? So it's a similar thing that Paul would have done to what the writer of Hebrews is doing. The writer of Hebrews has got some very specific things he's doing as far as identifying who the Son is. Initially in relationship to the angels and why he's greater than the angels. Okay, all the issues of his inheritance. Okay? All right. So let's go back to chapter number 1. What does it mean for him to be appointed heir of all things? What does that mean for him to be appointed heir of all things? What's the significance of that? Because that's the question the Hebrews need to understand. So what if he's appointed heir of all things? Well, watch this. Go with me if you would. I've given you a couple of passages there to consider. Go to Daniel. Go to Daniel 7. If someone is appointed heir of all things, and that appointment is by the Father, in other words, it's not just anyone, it's the Father, what does that mean? What's that?
It's going to be. It,
number one, it's going to be. It's going to come to pass. What else does it mean in relationship to the Hebrews? Well, does it sound like he's a pretty significant, important person? Yes, okay. Watch this. Look at this passage here in Daniel 7. It says, Daniel 7 verse 13 says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's what it means right there. For the Father to appoint the Son heir of all things, is the Father saying, it is to my Son that I am going to give the title deed to the earth. Ken, go ahead.
Just one thing, when you hear that verse, like you just stated, we tend to think automatically of, oh, he's heir, meaning he's going to get the house, the car, the favorite shotgun.
Especially the shotgun, right?
We just overlook the
Well, and you can see here the significance of, if the Father appointed him heir of all things, then as far as the Father is concerned, this thing is settled. He is the one who is going to be presented to the Father, and then to whom the Father is going to give the title deed to the earth. If you just kind of dwell upon this verse here, these verses here, it says, I saw in the night visions. By the way, that night visions, that's not night vision goggles, okay? It's the tribulation period. The sun goes to the Ancient of Days. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. I'm sorry, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That's exactly what I was getting at. Yes. See that? The scene that you have happening there takes place in heaven. So you've got the angels that come with the Son, and they come and present him to the Father. The Ancient of Days, because the angels completely recognize, the good angels, all right? They recognize the Son as the heir of all things. See that? And then the Father, in this public display among the angelic race, by the way, all the angels are going to see this, good and bad, right? Okay? The ones that chose the wrong leader, they're going to say, I think we made a bad decision a long time ago, right? And it says, and there was given him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When you study the book of Daniel, you see that in Daniel chapter number 2 in particular, but not only Daniel chapter number 2, but you see the great image that Nebuchadnezzar got, the head of gold, the chest and the arm of silver, and then the belly and thighs and so forth all the way down. Each of those represented the times of the Gentiles, these successive Gentile empires. One would rise, and then it would fall because it got conquered by the next one, and the next one, and the next one. The common denominator between all those Gentile empires, they didn't last forever. His is going to last forever, never be destroyed. See that there? He truly is going to be, is the one whom the Father appointed heir of all things. Quickly, if you would go to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. David is praying here, offering thanksgiving. Look over to Proverbs 20. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be Thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And then here it is. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. See the repeated ands there for emphasis? For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou are exalted as head above all. David's speaking prophetically there. Not only talking about the truth of the Lord, but he's speaking prophetically. So there are many other verses we could look at, but just suffice that for now. You can go fill some others in and so forth. But when he says he's appointed the heir of all things, that's how the book starts. The Father is saying about the Son, the fact that the Son's at his right hand in the heavens, seated, the Father saying, this guy's, he didn't say it that way, but this is the heir of all things, and here's why you need to know it. Here's why it's important, okay? So that's how the book starts then. The next thing he says, you can turn back there to Hebrews chapter 1, keep a marker in Hebrews 1, we're going to come back. The next thing he says here is at verse chapter 1, verse 2, the last part, by whom also he made the worlds. Oh, why is that important? By whom also he made the world. Look over to Psalms 102. This passage we're going to look at is actually quoted a little bit later on in the same chapter. Look at Psalms 102. Psalms 102. And watch this. verse 25 and 26. Psalms 102, verse 25 and 26 says this: "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Well, whose hands? Did God lay the foundation of the earth? Well, I thought the sun did. That's right. Because you're going to find, you already know, that the sun is God. He's God the Son. You see, he's when the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Word, what are words? What are words? They're spoken, but what are they? They're expression of your thoughts and that kind of thing, right? Mm-hmm. The Son is, he's the Word of God. The Father, you say God created, yes. By the Son He created all things. So when the writer of Hebrews there says that by whom also He made the worlds, it says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." The Father says it was the Son who created all things. By the way, go to chapter number 1 of Hebrews. You can let go of Psalms there. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. I want you to see a phrase here. Go to Hebrews 1, verse 2, the last part. It says this: "By whom also He made the world." Did I read that right? I didn't, did I? What's the word? Notice it's world plural. So now go to chapter 3 of Hebrews. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Watch this. Not chapter 3, 11:3. 11:3, I'm so sorry. 11:3 says this: "Through faith we understand that..." Notice it's plural there. "The worlds were framed by the Word of God," and so on. Just make that connection there. The Father, by the Son, made the worlds. Worlds? I mean, so are there more Earths? Are there more planets? Okay? Think about the word world. What are the different ways? Oh man, I got to stay on track, don't I? But just real quickly, what are the different ways that we use the word world? One is a reference to the earth itself.
To mankind
would be another one.
The universe,
another one.
The area in which you function.
You say the world of the plants, the plant world, the animal world, sea world in San Diego, right? But the point is that you can see how we use the word world in different ways. And the writer of Hebrews does the same thing. Okay? All the worlds, whatever they are, Christ created them all. Okay? All right, quickly, look at the next one. Watch this. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at verse 3. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory." The brightness of His glory. Now, to get an idea about that, the significance of that, go with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. The brightness of His glory. The brightness. Think, when you think about that word brightness, think of all the times in the Old Testament, which we're not going to look at, but all the times in the Old Testament, when you see the idea of God dwells in the light, that light that's so bright, even the Apostle Paul speaking about that light that no man can approach unto, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory. He is the glory of God on display. But what's this issue about Him being the brightness of His glory? Look at this passage here, Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is My name, and My glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Okay, so what's significant about that? What's that? Think about this. If he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, well then for the writer of Hebrews to say that the Father spake by the prophets about the Son, and therefore in the prophets the Father said, the Son is the brightness of His glory, but here this prophet says, I will not give my glory to another. Is that a contradiction or is it an identification? Do you see the issue there? He says, my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Then, for the Father to say about the Son, that the Son is the brightness of His glory, He's the absolute essence and expression of the glory of God. The Father, by that, is saying the Son is His equal. No less. He's not a lesser God kind of a thing. Because if He was a lesser God, then for God to later on in Hebrews tell the angels to worship the Son, wouldn't God be violating the very last phrase in that verse? Neither my praise to graven images. Wouldn't Jesus Christ just be an image? A created being? Wouldn't that be idolatry? Go ahead.
He is the image of His glory.
He's the image of the invisible God. That's the next thing He says. The express image of His person.
That's why the nation of Israel was commanded not to make any graven.
Yeah, that's exactly correct. Yes. See that? There are several passages in the Old Testament where the Father, he when He talks about being a jealous God, it's a righteous jealousy, but it's jealous about His own identity, His deity, His glory. When He says, I will not give my glory to another. That's a staggering statement, therefore. If the writer of Hebrews is claiming that the Father, through the prophets, identified the Son, and one of the ways He identified the Son is that He's the brightness of my glory. And yet through the prophets He says, I will not give my glory to the other. So then that means the Father doesn't take His glory and give it to His Son. The Son by default is the express image of His glory. The Son doesn't become the express image of His glory, because that would mean the Father took part of the Father's glory and gave it to Him. The Son is the express image of His person, the brightness of His glory. The brightness. He is that. But isn't that something? See what the writer, this is pretty amazing stuff. Okay? Let's quickly look at the next one. And Henry, you touched on this already. Look at the next one. It says here at verse 3, after He says the brightness of His glory, He says the express image of His person. Now think about that. God, look over to John chapter 1. Let me have you notice something here. Look over to John chapter number 1. Statement here. Look at John 1:18. There's a statement here. It says in John 1:18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. Okay, just that first statement there. You can't see God the Father. How come? Because He's a spirit. You can't see God the Holy Spirit. And then the Apostle Paul tells us, as Henry quoted a moment ago, over in Colossians chapter number 1, that the Son is the image of the invisible God. God the Father is invisible, as is God the Holy Spirit. But God the Son is the express image. He's the image of God in express human flesh. Do you see what He's driving at there? Okay. He's the Word of God. The Word is the expression of God, but He's the Word who's made flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the express image of His person. He's the identical stamp of God the Father. When when the Lord was telling the disciples that he was going to go away, and the disciples asked, I think it was Philip, if I remember correctly, they said, Lord, show, in fact, let's go look at that. It's over in John 14 here. Look over to John 14. Look over to John chapter 14. Yeah, exactly. John chapter 14. Look at verse 8. John 14, 8 says this, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Again, the questions they ask sometimes are kind of... he says, just show us the Father, and all our questions will be answered. But anyway, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now watch what the Lord says. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? What's the Lord mean by that? What's he mean by that? He is the express image of his person. The Lord Jesus Christ is expression on display, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the equal person of the Godhead, equal with the Father, in expression. The perfect stamp, in every way equal with the Father, the image of his person. Isn't that something? Quickly, if you would. Let's see if we... tell you what, we're going to have to... Well, the ones we'll look at next week, or you've got the next ones, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one who by himself purges their sins, the one who sat down the right hand of majesty in heavens, and he's better than the angels. We'll have to look at those next time just because we're out of time. But... can you see the direction that the writer of Hebrews is going with this information? What direction is he going with this information? Make sure they know who the Son is so that they don't miss him, so they trust him, so that they can escape the wrath, so they can participate in the great salvation that the Lord began to speak about as recorded in the Gospels. Okay? Okay, any questions? What's that?
He's telling them that I am the one that I told you about.
Yes, exactly. Yes, yeah. It's like the Father, in Hebrews, it's like the Father is saying, everything that the Son claimed to be when he was on the earth, check mark. All right? That's who he is. I concur. I said the same thing he said about himself. He said the same thing about me. Okay? Jamie, go ahead.
How were they able to see him after he was resurrected?
Okay, I'm sorry, say it again. The only ones that saw, the question is, how were they able to see him after his resurrection? The only ones that physically saw him were the disciples and then those 500 brethren. Remember Paul mentions about that in 1 Corinthians 15. So the writer of Hebrews is not telling them that they have to physically see him. The writer of Hebrews is telling them to go back and look at those Old Testament verses that validate and confirm who he was. So right from verse beginning, God spake by the prophets. It's always using scripture as the basis upon which to decide. Was that the sense of your question? He had bought. The disciple. Remember the disciple on the day of his resurrection. Remember the disciples saw him, and then he appeared about 40 days with them, and so forth. Plus, you had the 500 brethren that saw him. He actually appeared in a bodily form. Jesus Christ, to this day, right now, still has that resurrected, glorified, human body of a man. And he, by the way, he will have that forever. He will never shed that.
He has the scars.
Yes, that's correct. Yeah. That's one of the amazing things about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When the second member of the Godhead agreed to become flesh, among the many other things he was agreeing to was to bear that flesh, though resurrected and glorified, forever. He will never shed that. Okay, so very interesting question. Okay, let's start closing the word of prayer and we'll take a break here. Gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into your word today. We're thankful for your love and your kindness to us, the insight that we get from your scripture. In Christ's name we give you praise. Amen.